afraid it's become very apparent that we live in perilous times. The Bible tells us that there would be perilous times, but I'm talking about from the evidence that is all around us. As we communicate one with another, we often hear words of caution. One of the things that used to always be said, and still is said in my home, when one person is leaving and going somewhere, even to the grocery store or whatever, and the other one is not, is be careful. And that is a desire for someone to use caution, to watch out for the other people, all of the things that are involved in that. But recently, in the past few months, we've heard people begin using the phrase, be safe. I think it's apparent why that is used. As much of it's because of the virus that many have experienced, and the fact that many more will likely contract it in the future. I've chosen for a text this evening, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. We know that the Bible is full of warnings, of admonitions, telling the brethren in various places to use caution, to be safe. This particular place is where the Apostle Paul had already, as guided by the Spirit, said to these brethren some things, and he's going to repeat them, and he wants them to know that it's not grievous for him to do so, but for them it was safe. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He, as well as the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, and God the Father, all desire that all Christians remain safe. And this is not talking about just our physical aspect of life. We hear be safe in regard to a number of situations, and be safe can be presented or received in a number of different ways. It's a reminder to be careful. We have seen this as well in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, there's an enemy that needs to be avoided. We must be safe, and the only way to be safe is to use caution. And the way that the Spirit had the Apostle Peter write in that general epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of the dangers that are around us. That is why the big push for the masks and the washing of the hands and the avoiding closer contact than 6 feet. The whole thing is designed so that people will be safe. But being safe can also be offered as words of encouragement. There are many dangers, there are many snares, difficulties about which we should be aware. And when we tell someone to be safe, it is not that they don't know these things are out there. They don't know that they need to be, they know that we are aware, that they are aware of the dangers of life. But it never hurts to be reminded. For each of these, the admonition to be safe applies. So let's take a few moments this evening, and I want to use the word safe as an acrostic. Take each letter in the word safe, and we all can spell it, can't we? S-A-F-E. Take each of those letters and look at them to see what they might stand for, to stand for a principle. And we're going to speak about each one of these principles. We know that the admonition to be safe applies physically as well as spiritually. But the word safe begins with the letter S. And as such, I have chosen for the letter S, sanctified. It starts with the same letter. And we know that sanctified means to be set apart, to be cleansed, and to be made holy. You know, as a result of the virus, many people are taking more caution. We've actually noticed that many of the grocery stores and even a few of the other places where we have been, an additional effort is being made to keep things a little cleaner. That's the only good aspect of the virus as far as I'm concerned. You know, a little more mopping, a little more wiping, it helps. And it's beneficial to us. But the sanctification that the Bible talks about are is not a physical sanctification or a washing. It is a setting apart. And what sets us apart from others in the physical sense is that which will help us avoid the virus. In the spiritual sense, it will be that which keeps us close to and connected with God. It will be that, if we are remain sanctified, which will help us continue to walk in accordance to His Word, and it will help us to remain safe. In the Bible, the term sanctification is not found in the Old Testament. The word sanctify is, and things were set apart. Things were cleansed. If you will go and you'll read in the Old Testament where God is giving the laws relative to the Levitical service, you will see that it is extremely specific. It is absolutely step by step. There are certain things they had to do. They had to do them in a certain way. They had to do them at a certain time. And they had to do so that they might be sanctified or set apart. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41, we can see one of those particular situations. This is when Moses was receiving the message from God, that message which he was to pass on to Aaron, who was chosen as the first high priest. We know from that Aaron and Moses were of the house of Levi, the tribe of Levi, and Moses was to set Aaron apart. And not only that, his sons with him, and with the garments that they were to use. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. All of these things were used in to be set apart for service to God. And thou shalt put them, talking about the garments, upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. The high priest had a specific set of garments that they were to wear. They were to be used only in service to God as he was functioning as the high priest. When he was not serving as the high priest, he was not to wear those garments. He was to put on his other clothes. But notice, he said as we continue to read, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, set them apart. They were chosen specifically to carry out the ministry that God had set them for. They were ministering in the priest's office. And the word sanctification is found five times in the King James Bible. Various forms of sanctify is found numerous times and used in connection with holy, used in connection with consecrate, used in connection with saint. Do you know that as saints, we are to be sanctified? We are to be set apart. Now, so that we will know, and so that others who might hear this sermon will know, a saint is not a dead person who's pulled off some miraculous task. I know that's the way the world looks at it. But a saint is a Christian. Christians were cleansed and set apart in their obedience to the gospel. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses one from sin, but when they are cleansed, they are also sanctified or set apart. In other words, as the Bible depicts it, they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And that takes place at the time of their baptism. This is readily apparent in Romans chapter 15 and verse 25 as Paul was headed for Jerusalem. As you read that passage, as we read that passage, I want you to ask yourself the question, could Paul or anyone else minister to a dead person? You see, the world calls a saint a dead person, one who has already died. He said, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. If they were dead, how could he minister to them? But they were alive and they had been sanctified, and we know also how they were sanctified. Jesus himself alluded to this in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Beginning in verse 17, we will read through verse 19. It is the same thing that sets everyone apart for service to God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word that separates us from the world. It is the word that helps us to understand how to be in Christ. And as he continued his prayer, he said in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus Christ was set apart. He came to earth. He lived in a physical body. And oftentimes people want to refer to Jesus as the man Jesus. And the Bible does the same thing. But at the same time, he was set apart, different and separate from all the rest of humanity, in that he is the Son of God. And he also was sanctified by the word of truth. A person today is sanctified by the blood of Christ per Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. And that particular book and chapter and verse talks about when that means for sanctification was provided. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now when Jesus died on the cross, he did not sanctify people. When he died on the cross, he shed his blood, and his blood was carried back to the Father, and that is the cleansing agent. But one has to contact that blood before they can be sanctified. And that sanctification does not just involve the outer person. Sanctification takes place inside. It involves the inner man, the soul of the person. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we can see this. It also tells us what we must do in order to be set apart, or after we are set apart. The first part of it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we know that the Bible heart, when the Bible speaks about heart in this particular sense, is talking about the mind, the inner person. We are to be, the Lord is to be sanctified in our hearts, and we are to be sanctified by his blood as we are obedient. And then, as we are sanctified, we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. I think I've mentioned this before, that there was a dear friend of ours who became a dear friend of ours, but later mentioned to us that when I first met you, I knew there was something different about you and your wife. I didn't know what it was. Tried to talk to him about his soul. Unfortunately, time caught up with him, and he never did anything regarding his soul. He didn't come to the understanding of what one must do in order to be sanctified. But he realized and understood that there was something different about us. And so as we look at the word safe, and as we look at the letter S, the first letter of the word, we must realize that the first step in being safe is to become and remain sanctified, set apart in our hearts, our minds, and in our bodies. We do this by obeying the gospel. And there's a simple fact that we all must grasp, is one cannot be a sanctified non-Christian. One becomes a Christian, that is when they are sanctified. Now it's up to them to remain sanctified. And how do we do that? Well, that brings us to the next letter. The next letter is A. Again, we can all spell S-A-F-E. The letter A might stand for alert. I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it's always kind of stuck with me. I don't know why, I thought it was amusing. It says, be alert. The world needs more alerts. It's silly. But it made me think about the word alert. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. But it's a good thing for us to remember. We are all to be alert. We are all to be aware in speaking to the virus and how we react to it. Or in our present season with the flu season coming upon us. We are all to be alert. When we hear that, when we hear that cough, notice who it is that's coughing. And yes, we know the dear sister has sinus issues, don't we all right now? But when people cough, we notice, and then we become alert. And we say, wait a minute, don't want to get too close to that person. Same thing with the virus. But alert means to do the right things and don't let down our guard. Be careful. Be diligent. Be watchful. You know, carelessness is the reason that a lot of bad things happen. I mentioned at the first of the sermon is every time I left the house to go somewhere, the last words that I ever heard was, be careful. Now, just before that, I heard, I love you. Be careful. It's important that I understood that I have a responsibility in being careful. You have to watch out for other people, but you also have to be alert. Stop and think about it. Carelessness is the reason that a lot of bad things happen. Auto accidents. Every one of us have been in auto accidents that were not our fault. Every one of us have had accidents on the jobs or that sort of thing that were not our fault. Every one of us have done things carelessly at home, thinking that we are safe in our own environment, and have harmed ourselves. It happens, but carelessness is a lot of times the reason. But as we're thinking about this letter A and the fact that it stands for alert, we need to be aware that there are several words and phrases in the Bible indicating that we are to be alert. One of the ones that is used frequently is watch, as in to keep a watch or to watch out for something, to look out for something. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. As we see there, the Apostle Paul was writing to this these brethren there in Corinth. And if you know anything about the history of the Corinth in the Bible, it was a wicked city. It was an evil city. There were temptations all around. And what was he telling the Christians as the Spirit gave him these words? Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. He was warning them. He was telling them, remain alert. Be aware of the dangers that are around so that you do not get caught up in those dangers. And there are a number of things to watch out for. Temptation, lusts, evil desire, all of these things that are in this world, that are a part of this world. Just as the Thessalonian brethren were told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. As these brethren were being warned, he was basically telling them to remain alert. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us keep our eyes out. Let us be serious-minded about the threat that is all around us. Another way that we can say for people to be alert is to take heed. Pay attention to Luke chapter 21. And verse 34, this was Jesus speaking. He was telling them that in order to remain safe, they had to remain alert. To remain safe spiritually, we have to take heed to the Word of God and make sure we stay away from those things which can draw us away from God. Stay away from those things which will draw us into the world. He said, and take heed to yourselves. Keep in mind, each individual has a responsibility to remain alert. We can't say, well, mama's being alert. She's going to look out for everybody in the household. Doesn't work that way, friends. She has a great deal of influence. But every individual has a responsibility to remain alert. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Oftentimes it's when we think that we're at our strongest that we need to be our most alert. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us. Once again, as the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, talks to these Corinthian brethren in this letter, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's important that we understand if we're going to be alert, we're going to be taking heed. We're going to be careful. The Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, those Christians who were so close to being drawn back into Judaism by these Judaizing teachers, the letter was written, dictated by the Spirit, penned by someone. We think it to be the Apostle Paul. But notice what those brethren were told there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When they no longer are alert, that's when they began to veer off of the path. That's when they began to deviate from what God would have them do. And it's an interesting thing, and I've seen it in people's lives. Departure from the faith doesn't happen overnight. Departure from the faith is a gradual thing. And it's been described in this way. I think it's a good way of describing it. I am told, I don't know this for a fact because I've not tried it, but if you take a pot of water and you put it on the stove and you turn it up to where it's boiling and you toss a frog in there, that frog's going to do everything in his power to get out before he succumbs to that boiling water. Because it's hot. It's uncomfortable to him. But if you take a pot of water and put it on the stove and put a frog in the water, I know it sounds kind of gross, but I'm told that if you turn up the heat just a little bit along, the frog will not realize that he's in peril and eventually will be boiled. That's how people depart from the faith when they don't remain alert. Another word that could be used, and properly so relative to being alert, is circumspectly. We find this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. To remain safe, we need to look on all sides. Keep your head on a swivel, so to speak. In other words, know what's behind you. Know the dangers that are on either side of you. Know the dangers that are ahead of you. And that's what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these brethren. See then that you walk circumspectly, looking around every side, knowing the dangers that are there, not as fools, but as wise. And there's the contrast. The foolish man is going to just go along his way, not caring about the problems, not being alert of the dangers that await him, and he's going to fall into the pit. But the wise, they're going to walk circumspectly. And then he tells them why to do so. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There is no way that we would identify the days in which we live as anything but evil. I know we've talked about it and we've said, man, if things get much worse, I just don't know how it's going to end. I remember hearing my parents talk about how evil things had gotten. And anything that is invented, anything that is progress can be used for evil, and a lot of times is. I remember my grandfather, he said the TV that's the world's gone. Now, it's not that he didn't watch TV. He watched TV a little bit, but he was very strict about what was allowed to put on it. And we thought he was kind of overbearing about it. But now I can see why. The days are evil. And then in verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If the Lord's will is that we should not perish, is it not also the Lord's will that we be alert? I think so. And as we continue to talk about being alert, I had to bring up zeal and zealousy. Being zealous. That means to be enthused. You know, it is amazing to me. When you find an alert person, you'll find one that is enthused. One that is aware of his surroundings. One that knows what is going on. One that is alert to the dangers that are there. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we see this. We see that God desires that we be that kind of people. And he gave his son for us, that we could be that kind of people. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants us to have zeal. He wants us to be zealous because he knows if we have zeal, if we are zealous, we're going to be alert. We're going to be aware. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, we're all familiar with the church at Laodicea. They're well known because of lukewarmness. I would that thou wert neither hot nor cold. Because they are neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But let's look at verse 19. What does he tell them to do? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He was warning them. He was telling them, be alert. Be aware. There are situations coming to that congregation. There were trials and tribulation that they were going to face. And then he tells them, be zealous therefore. And repent. Remaining alert is just one more step toward being safe. We all need to be safe. As we continue on in the word safe, the next letter is obviously F. There were a number of different words that could be chosen for this, but the one that I thought was most fitting is faith and faithfulness. You know, it's not enough to believe something. We must practice it. And that is how our faith is shown. It's not enough to practice safety part of the time, some of the time, or even most of the time. We enjoy watching a particular show on HGTV. What in the world is the name of that show? Huh? Wow, it's Chip and Joanna Gaines. I cannot think of the name of the show. I enjoy it. But one of my favorite episodes is when he does something stupid. That's all of them, by the way. But his wife asks him, "Are you okay?" And he's lying on the other side of the wall, having run through it. And he says, crumpled up in the hallway, "I'm mostly okay." Well, you're either okay or you're not. And the same thing true is when it comes to faith. We are either faithful or we're not. You know, if we desire to be safe, we must strive to be faithful all of the time. Fixer-upper, thank you. You have a car. Most of us do. Would you call that car faithful vehicle if it started 80% of the time? A spouse that is faithful most of the time is not faithful. A Christian that is faithful some of the time is not safe, but is unfaithful toward God and toward Christ, and are putting themselves in eternal danger. And where does faith come from? We all know the answer to that question. Faith is built upon the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've had people to say to me, "My faith is weak." Well, I'll tell you what else is lacking. You're not reading and studying the word of God, because that is where faith originates. If we read and study the word of God, if we stay in it, we're going to have more faith. And faith also is not a hunch or a feeling. It's a fact based directly from God's word. Faith can also mean conviction or to believe in something. We have faith in God. We have faith in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. We have faith in the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And that faith will help us to be more alert. And it will help us to remain sanctified so that we can continue to be safe. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we can see that faith is the basis. That's where you begin. And we know this because as he's providing for them the way to grow and showing them in this letter the way to grow, he says to them, "And besides this, giving all diligence," that tells how they are to put themselves toward this effort, "add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But where did he begin? He began with faith. Add to your faith virtue. Faithfulness, then, is being full of faith. It's something that is required, and it results in being obedient to God all of the time. A faithful Christian also is one who has overcome the world, one who will overcome the world. And I mean this from the standpoint of the world is always trying to get in our way. It is always trying to entice us away from God. And one who is faithful will overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we see that the Apostle John, in his latter years, as we believe, was directed by the Spirit in these general epistles bearing his name to write. In this particular location, he said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faithfulness is an absolute necessity if we want to be safe. And I mean safe from a spiritual standpoint. Which brings us to the last letter, the letter E. And once again, many different things could have been used to stand for, or that the letter E stands for. But I wanted to look at examine and examination, as in self-examination. When we look at a mirror, what do we see? We see a reflection of ourselves. But it requires us to concentrate on ourselves. When we examine ourselves, we are to look within, because we are spiritual beings. This self-examination is necessary to see what we are or are not doing. You know, it's real easy sometimes to look at the things that we're doing well, that we're doing properly. And we like to focus upon these things. But a lot of times when people want to compare things, they'll make a list. And I've seen people do it. They'll take a piece of paper and they'll draw a line. They'll say pros and cons. Now, we might very well do the same thing with self-examination, good or bad. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have things on both columns. Now, a dishonest person, they're going to click these things off. You know, they're handsome. They're muscular. They're this, they're that. All of these things. And don't laugh when I say that when you look at me. But the point I'm trying to make is an honest person, they're going to see the good and the bad. They're going to see, here's some things that I need to work on. And it's necessary that we make these examinations of ourselves. We must do this if we're going to see the things that we need to change. And keep in mind, we need to change ourselves before we can help someone else change. We need to help ourselves before we can lead someone to Christ. We need to make sure that we take every impediment that they might see in us out of the picture before they will listen to us. And it does require that we look at or examine ourselves first. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we see Jesus speaking. He condemns hypocritical judging and self-deception. And a lot of times people take just the first verse there. Judge not that you be not judged. And somebody will say something about somebody. You know, we're not supposed to judge. To that, there's a very, very quick response. But we can be fruit inspectors. By their fruits you shall know them. But what he's telling them here is to set aside hypocritical judgment. Set aside self-deception. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's pretty easy to visualize, isn't it? You're saying, now wait a minute, I think you got something in your eye, and you've got a stick stuck in yours. Friends, you can't see clearly until you take that out of your eye. That's what he's telling them. He says, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And a self-deceiving examination of ourselves will not keep us safe. It's important that when we examine ourselves that we are honest, and we are to examine ourselves against the Word of God. We don't set the standard. The Word of God is the standard. We are told as Christians in God's Word to examine ourselves that we might remain safe. One particular place is at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And as the Apostle Paul writes this to them, as the Spirit had Paul write this to them, he was telling them to examine themselves whether you be in the faith. In other words, compare yourself to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say that a person has to do in order to become a Christian and then to remain in a good, solid relationship with God? And then he says to them, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, that how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And once again, the standard for the examination is in the faith. Where does the faith come from? From the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Perhaps we, in examining ourselves, ought to ask ourselves the question, am I reading and studying my Bible enough? Am I rightly dividing the Word of God? And I'll be the first to admit there's much of the Word of God that I don't fully understand. But can I? I suspect we all can. But it's going to take diligent effort to read, to study, to dig. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Excuse me. While we're talking about examining, know also that we are to examine ourselves, not our neighbor. It's easy to look at someone else and see their faults, isn't it? We can't possibly expect to help others change so that they can be safe if we're not willing first to change ourselves. We can be safe. Christ in us. And we will remain so if we remain in His Word. We ought to be aware of the fact also that failure is quite possible. One can fail. And by doing little or doing nothing, we will fail. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 shows the importance of self-examination. You stop and think about it. Do you realize that we know ourselves better than anyone else does? If we're honest with ourselves, we know ourselves. We know our inner thoughts. We know the conflicts that take place in our mind. We know our weaknesses. We know our intentions. And that's why in the Galatian letter, Paul was directed to write, "But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." I can't stress this enough. When it comes to examination, this examination must be by the right standard. One thing that some people do, they will compare themselves by others. Not looking at what they're doing in comparison to what other Christians are doing. They'll say, you know, so-and-so over here is a Christian, and look what they do, so what I do ain't so bad. That examination cannot be that way, and neither can it be by a creed book or whatever that creed book approves, whether or not that creed book approves of what I do. It cannot be by looking at sinners and concluding that you are better than they are. Our self-examination has to be in accordance to the Word of God, as James is directed to write in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This brother of the Lord who became a disciple of the Lord after the Lord's death, who was a member of the church, who was perceived to be one of the pillars there in Jerusalem, was directed by the Spirit to write what we find there. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," is talking about the Word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Safe. Be safe. Be sanctified. Be alert. Have faith and faithfulness, and examine yourselves. Will you remain safe? If you're not safe, if you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You must be sanctified. Oftentimes in small gatherings like this, particularly in the evenings, there will not be folks there who have not obeyed the gospel. That is the case here this evening, but I still want to make sure that the invitation is presented, that we all understand what the Bible says for one to do in order to become a child of God. And they must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 8:24, Jesus himself told us. Also, as Jesus remarked in Luke 13:3-5, we must repent. And as we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must be baptized into Christ. Again, Jesus, Mark 16 and verse 16. Having done this, we are then to remain alert, remain faithful, and to continue to examine ourselves. You know, if you've slipped and fallen, you haven't remained faithful, you've become unfaithful. And if you become unfaithful, you are an erring Christian. But God, in an effort that you might remain safe or be safe, has provided the means whereby you can come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we implore you to please come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.